And Angela and Ms. Ortiz, and I don't know the name of the lady who played the piano, but thank all of you who have led in worship already, and the beauty of it, and the words of it, and really the remembrance of it. Because whenever we hear these great hymns of faith, they always stir years and years of having heard these great hymns of faith. It's a joy to be with you in Macon today. We always, my wife and I, who is sitting here on the front row, we always enjoy coming to Macon. We have a number of friends at Mercer University that we always like to see. And also, my youngest daughter and her husband lived here for 2 years. He served as a lawyer in the federal district court's office here with Judge Judge Treadwell. And they only moved here about 2 weeks ago. I think they moved because they heard I was going to preach here. And my daughter grew up listening to me preach. And so I think they moved back to Atlanta so that, you know, she wouldn't have to come and hear me preach again this morning, because I did that both in the church and at home for years and years for her. Before I read the scripture this morning, I really want to say just a couple of things. One is, I thank your pastor for asking me to come and preach for him. This is a sacred space. This 4x4 or 2x2, and if I wander around a little bit, which sometimes I do, wherever you wander, and whether he wanders or not, when he or anyone else brings message to you from this space, this is sacred space. And so I know he doesn't offer it lightly for someone to come, and so I thank him for offering that. The first job of a person who comes as the supply guy is not to say anything that messes things up that the pastor has to clean up when he gets back. So I'm going to work hard to hopefully not say anything that he has to clean up when he gets back. That's kind of the first job. The second thing I want to say is I want to commend you for being here, because when a supply guy or gal comes, I know that it's real easy to kind of slip out the door after Sunday school, isn't it? So I commend you for being faithful, being here, because when the supply guy or gal comes to preach, there's no context for that. You don't know me and I don't know you. And so there's no context for trying to hear a word or pursue a message. I remember a story I heard several years ago from a friend of mine, Dr. Wayne Stacy. Some of you may know Wayne. He served for a number of years as the dean of the Divinity School at Gardner Webb Seminary at Gardner Webb University. And Wayne did a lot of supply guy preaching. And one Sunday morning on a cold January day, he and his wife Cheryl went to a North Carolina church. They walked in the door. Snow had begun to fall outside. And as they walked in, a gentleman approached them, very eager. And before they could say anything, the gentleman said, "Are you visiting today?" And Wayne said, "Well, yes, we are." And the man said, "Well, our pastor's not here today. You may want to just turn and go back home. I mean, it's snowing, and it could get bad." And Wayne looked at Cheryl and kind of, you know, and then looked back at the guy and said, "Well, we're already here. We think we'll just stay." And the guy said, "Well, suit yourself, but don't say I didn't warn you." So then he scurried off to do whatever he needed to do. And Cheryl looked at Wayne and she said, "Why didn't you tell him that you were here to preach today?" And Wayne said, "Oh, he's going to find out soon enough." So sure enough, Wayne comes out, off to lead in worship with the rest of the staff, and he looks down there, and the guy's 15 shades of red, as you can well imagine. Wayne preaches, goes to the back, people coming by shaking hands. He notices the guy kind of hanging off to the side till everyone is gone. The guy comes up to him when everyone is gone, and he says, "Well, that was quite a surprise." Wayne said, "Yes." The man said, "Well, I've got a surprise for you too. I'm your host for lunch today." "And man, do I have a bone to pick with you. I don't know what that lunch was like." That's where the story ended. So I'm the supply guy. And yet, even as the supply guy, my goal is to hopefully lead us, all of us together, to try to find, to hear, to see, to experience some whisper, some touch, some moment with God. And to do that, I offer you this passage from 2 Timothy. These are words that, if you've spent time in the church, these are words that you know or you are familiar with. Paul writes them to a young man named Timothy. Paul writes them from a prison cell. We'll talk more about that later. Paul writes them to someone he loves. So hear these words from 2 Timothy, verses 9 through 13, and then 19 through 22. Paul says to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens departed for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichius I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." And then in verse 19, still writing to Timothy, he says, "Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Lytus, Claudia, and all the brethren." And then he concludes with this benediction: "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Would you join me as we pray? And now, O God, we pray that you would bind us together in a holy pursuit to feel, to hear, to see, to experience some peace of the divine, some truth from you, some moment of spiritual clarity. As we ask this in your holy name, amen. Now, I expect if you looked at the sermon title at all, which is "Come Before Winter," that you're thinking, what in the heck is he talking about in the dead of August in Georgia? It's over 95 degrees every day. It feels like you're in the middle of the Sahara Desert in long-handled underwear in a steam bath wearing a fur coat. I mean, it's hot out there. So why in the world would you talk about "come before winter"? Well, let's go back to the text itself and let the text answer that question for us. So we remember that it wasn't winter when Paul wrote these words to Timothy either. It was more likely spring or early summer. The vineyards in Rome and outside of Rome were still in bloom and in season. The flowers still bloomed in the courtyards of the villas of the wealthy families in Rome. The sun beat down every day on the hard, parched earth inside the Colosseum of Rome. It was still hot there. It wasn't winter yet. Note Paul's circumstances when he wrote these words to Timothy. He sat in a prison cell. Sat in a prison cell courtesy of his Roman jailers. He ate a poor diet every day. He slept on a stone hard floor. Not the Buckhead and Ritz or anywhere else. Not a chocolate mint on a pillow anywhere to be found. Difficult, tough, painful circumstances. But even that, as difficult as it was not the toughest thing with which Paul dealt as he wrote these words to Timothy. So what was the worst of those things with which he dealt? Well, one big thing. Paul wrote these words knowing that his days were numbered. If you go back in verse 6 of chapter 4, he said this. He said, "For I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And when he spoke of his departure, he wasn't talking about a flight out of Atlanta to Las Vegas either. He was talking about the reality that his days were numbered. He saw his own impending death. He knew that the Roman jailers and their superiors had already determined that they would execute him, probably in the spring. And so Paul wrote these words from which we draw our message today to Timothy. If you go back in verse 9, he said, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." And then he repeated in verse 21, "Do your utmost to come before winter. Pour out every effort that you have, every power in your being to come before winter." Now he wrote these words months before Timothy would actually receive them. Remember the circumstances in those days. How did a letter get from one person to another person in those days? No FaceTime on your phone to communicate. Have you ever mistakenly FaceTimed somebody and all of a sudden you've got a face on your phone and you're going, "Whoa, what happened there?" I remember the first time I got my iPhone, I didn't even know what FaceTime was. And all of a sudden I'm in my car and I'm driving in my car. Thankfully I wasn't, you know, in any inappropriate dress or anything like that. And then suddenly there's somebody on the other side and I'm talking to a face. No Instagram, no email, no text messages, not even a U.S. mail service. So how did the letter get there? Well, Paul wrote the letter on parchment. He gave it to a friend visiting him in jail. And then that friend had to leave on a journey. A journey that would carry him 1,299 miles from Rome to Ephesus, where most scholars say Timothy was at the time. A journey that took him through great dangers. A journey that took him across two oceans, if he could even find a ship on which he could take passage. And so he sends out this letter to Timothy all these miles away. And that friend has to take that letter to Timothy. And then what does Timothy do? Well, assuming that Timothy would get the letter, then Timothy has to decide if he's going to go. I mean, Paul couldn't force Timothy to come. He had left Timothy behind to do ministry. So now he requests him to come, do the best you can to get here and to get here quickly. So Timothy had to decide, would he leave where he was? Would he go by Troas, pick up the cloak, pick up the parchments, pick up the books as Paul had requested? Would he then go further north, cross the Mediterranean, walk, cross the Adriatic, walk the Appian Way, walk all the way again to Rome? And do all of that against the hope that the storms of winter wouldn't come before he could cross those seas. Because you see, that's a key point. This is what Paul feared. That winter would come, and the storms of winter would come, as they always did upon those seas. And when those storms of winter came, the sea lanes closed. The sea lanes closed and a person could not get from point A to point B so that they could then go from point B to point C and point C to point D. If the winter came and Timothy had not already arrived, then Timothy would never get there, because the storms of the winter would shut down the sea lanes. Do we hear the urgency of Paul's words to Timothy, written even in the warmth of the summer season? Come before winter. Come before I die, urged Paul. Come before the storm shut down the sea lanes of the Mediterranean. Come before the last chance that I'll ever have to hug you as a father might hug a son. Come before that last chance passes, never to return again. Come before the opportunity flees. Several years ago, when I pastored at the Grace Baptist Church of Sumter, South Carolina, I went to visit a man in the hospital in critical condition, an elderly gentleman who had lived a difficult, painful, self-destructive life. He had no friends that I ever saw visiting him, very little family that I ever saw visiting with him. And as I went into his room that night, he knew his days were numbered. I knew his days were numbered. And as we sat down to talk, I asked him what I typically would ask someone in those kinds of circumstances, and that's simply this: do you have anything that you want to say? Do you have anything that you want to confess? Do you have anything you want to discuss, given where you are in your experience of life? And he hesitated for several moments. And then his eyes reddened. You could see he was holding back the emotion. And then he finally said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "years ago, I served in World War II. I served in Europe on the front lines. One day, the men with whom I was serving came on some German soldiers. A firefight broke out. They killed some of us. We killed some of them. We captured several of them, and we headed back to the lines to take them back as prisoners so that they could be taken away and we could go back to the front lines." And he said, "After several hours, we stopped for a smoke break," and back then they took smoke breaks. And he said, "As we sat there taking our smoke break, one of my buddies walked by, one of the German soldiers, and the German soldier kicked him in the knee with his boot all of a sudden in an instant." And he said, "Before I could even think about it, I had pulled my revolver and I shot that German soldier and I killed him in that one moment." And then he hesitated again. And he said, "Pastor, I have shot that German soldier every night of my life since that day. I have shot that German soldier every night of my life since that day." And he said, "You know, right now I wish I had talked with someone about that years and years and years ago." Because you see, he had not talked about that years and years and years ago. And those years had come and gone. And those moments when maybe his life could have taken a different path had come and gone. Those opportunities that he could have seized that might have made a difference. Maybe he would have had more friends there. Maybe he would have had more family there. Maybe he would not have lived a destructive life. If only he had taken those years, which were full of moments. Those opportunities had come and gone, and it was now too late. Too late for him to change the trajectory of his life. The opportunity had shut down, the storms had blown in, and the sea lanes had closed. And he had never forgiven himself. And maybe even more, he had never forgiven that German soldier for forcing him in his own mind and heart to do what he had done. Now, I don't know your circumstances today. I'm the supply guy, after all. And hopefully nothing as dramatic as that has ever occurred to you, but I find in certain times and places that things like that are not exactly the same, of course, but all of us have to face this one reality, not to be downcast or pessimistic or to depress you or me, but just to be real. Winter comes to all of us. Storms blow and sea lanes close and opportunities flee. Moments when we can do certain things for certain people, those moments don't always last forever. Moments to offer friendship to someone who needs a friend. Moments to extend forgiveness for someone who is experiencing guilt. Moments to encourage the discouraged. Moments to communicate love to those who feel unloved and unlovable. Moments to embrace someone who needs a simple hug. Moments to serve someone who needs our ministry in a particular day. And I could go on and on and on with the litany, but I think you get the picture. opportunities arise every day for us to do what needs to be done and say what needs to be said. But then winter comes and the sea lanes close, and we never know when that opportunity will be there and when it will pass, never to come again. I've always loved the way Shakespeare said this. He said, "There is a tide in the affairs of men, which if taken at the flood leads on to fortune. But if omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries." In other words, we see those moments in life when the waves are high and they're cresting. And if we take those opportunities in those moments, then it leads on to great things for us and for others. But if we don't catch it when it crests, what happens to a wave? It recedes. And it crashes upon the shore. And it disappears into the sands of time. So Paul wrote to Timothy and said, come before winter while this opportunity is here. Because if you don't come before winter, the chances are we won't get this opportunity again. In Thornton Wilder's play, Our Town, somewhere we read that in English, or we were supposed to, and at least we've had a Cliff Notes version, right? Tells the story of Emily, 12-year-old girl, who unfortunately passes young in life. She's now residing in the spirit world, and there she receives one more chance to return to her family for one day of her choosing. Emily chooses her 12th birthday because she remembers that as a happy day. The spirits with whom she dwells plead with her not to go back. They seem to know something she doesn't know, and they plead with her, don't go back, don't go back. But she wants to go back for this one more day because she remembers it as such a wonderful day. And so she does. She steps back as a human being for one more day. She bounds down the stairs in a pretty birthday dress with her hair all in colors. And she runs up to her mama, who's baking her birthday cake. And she says, "Mama, look at me. I'm the birthday girl." And her mama barely glances up. She says, "Sit down and eat your breakfast. I'm baking your cake." So Emily then goes to her father, who's busy with some papers. And she says, "Look at me, Dad, I'm the birthday girl. Look at me, I'm the birthday girl." And her dad's too busy and he waves her off. And then she goes to her big brother, and we all know how big brothers can be with little sisters, and he's got no time for her, even though she pleads, look at me, I'm the birthday girl. But he has no time for her. And so, discouraged and disheartened, she lifts her head up to the spirits again with whom she resided, and she pleads to them, take me back, I'd forgotten what it was like to be human, nobody looks at anybody anymore. And the scene fades to black. It's just a play, right? Nobody ever looks at anybody anymore, it's just a play, right? Go to lunch today after church in public and sit around and watch people as they are supposedly together eating lunch, and what will you see? They're going to be on their phones. I'm guilty of it, I confess. Let me just throw that out there. You know, you can sit in a public restaurant and see five people at a table and none of them are looking at each other. Same thing at home. When we have a meal at home, it's so easy, and I don't want to be overly critical because things like that, I do the same. We wish it were not so, but in our more honest moments, we confess it's true. Life sucks us into its busy days and short nights, and we miss the opportunities to look at that other person and to care for that other person and to cherish that other person and to hold that other person and to love that other person like all of those things should be done for that other person. Come before winter, said Paul. Because you know what? That child grows up that they didn't look at us and we didn't look at them, and then they go off to college. And then that daughter walks down an aisle to get married, and as the father of two daughters, and I did both their ceremonies, there's nothing tougher than that. Or the spouse passes away quietly in the dark of a still night. And those opportunities to look at and to talk to and to hold close, they pass, never to return. We find ourselves crying out with Thomas Carlyle, the poet of old. He said, "Oh, that I had you by my side for 5 more minutes, that I might tell you all." So Paul wrote, "Come before winter." Husbands, wives, look at each other. As Emily said, because winter comes and we don't know when. Parents, child, look at each other because winter comes and we don't know when. Friends and friends, look at each other because winter comes and we don't know when. Church member and church member, look at each other because winter comes and we don't know when. There's a poem called Procrastination. It's not great poetry. It will not win any Pulitzer Prizes. It didn't when it was written, and it never will. But it makes the point extremely well, so I offer it to you here. Procrastination says this. He was going to be all that a mortal could be tomorrow. None would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, who knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow, and he thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today, and he hadn't a minute to stop on his way. "More time I'll give to others," he'd say, "tomorrow." The greatest of workers this man would have been. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and he faded from view. And all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do. Altogether, tomorrow. Imagine Timothy's sadness. If he had decided to wait to go see Paul, if he had sat out the winter, then journeyed toward Rome in the spring. See him now. He reaches the prison gate. He knocks. A guard approaches. Timothy says, "I'm here to see Paul, also known as Saul of Tarsus." And the guard says, "I'm sorry, but you're too late. We executed him a few weeks ago." Timothy's shoulders sag and tears come into his eyes, and he turns to walk away. And the guard says, "Hold on a minute. He left this for you." And he hands Timothy a parchment. One last letter from Paul. Timothy takes it, and shaking hands, he rolls it open and he reads Paul's words. And he says, Paul does, "I don't blame you for not coming earlier. I know the dangers of the seas. I only wish I had seen you one last time." I don't know what anyone here needs to do today, who you need to see or look at, who you need to call, who you need to hug, who you need to forgive, who you need to check on, who you need to serve, who you need to encourage, who you need to pray for. I don't know who those people are. Maybe you do. But here's my suggestion, this simple, quiet word. Whoever those people are, and whatever it is you need to say and do and be for them, do it today. Because even the Game of Thrones knows winter is coming. Would you join me as we pray? Receive our hearts, O God, in all of their imperfections, and cleanse them with your grace. Open our ears, which are too full of everything else, so so that a silent, quiet word can pass through. Help us to see with eyes that look past the distractions of life. And then encourage us and give us the power to see, to do, to serve today. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. On behalf of